So I heard that story. And how did you know that God was calling you into the ministry? What people did he use and things? Now, again, we had a lot of laughter. We had a lot of teasing and stuff. But when you talk about God with your families, it ought to just be interjected. You ought to have laughter and then be able to go right to the serious moments in life. And as Dad was talking, I was just thanking him for the journey that we've run on, but the journey that my kids are going on, because it helps give you perspective for the days. So I want to go back and just remind, I've never done this in a sermon series. I have all the fill in the blanks of my messages, and I'm going to talk really briefly. I'm going to, about 2 hours of teaching, I'm going to condense to 5 minutes. He said, well, why didn't you do that a couple weeks ago? Okay, all right. Here's what we saw. On the first Sunday, we saw that God is the gift of hope. He's the giver of hope. That hope is secured in the character of God. I believe in good because God is good. I believe in love because God is love. I believe in truth because God is truth. Our hope in God is based on the character of God, and hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we have hope on the cross. He is the one who called us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we looked at hope being realized in Christ, it says that Christ doesn't waste a hurt. Everything that God does in our life spiritually, Jesus went through physically. He died on the cross. We were dead in our sins. He was raised in newness of life. We are raised with Christ. And God didn't waste the pain of the cross into sin's life. We also saw that this life, this physical life, this temporary life, cannot take away the good things that God gives. You know, this world is a lot of sad goodbyes, isn't it? We say, there's a song that says, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? This world, we never get used to saying goodbye, but it seems like we have to say goodbye an awful lot. But listen, this God of hope who gives us joy and peace as we trust in him reminds us that through the cross of Jesus, that this life cannot take away the good things that God has promised. Therefore, we have hope. And we also know that the best is yet to come. Jesus said he would come again. He said, I'm not going to leave you on this earth. I'm not just going to redeem you and leave you in this fallen earth, but I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no more tears or sadness and pain. No longer will its ground be plotted in cemetery plots where people go and bury their loved ones. And we saw that if we could realize these truths in our life, if we could sink them deep into our heart, we would be an unsinkable person. If we would hold on to the hope that Christ had for us, we would move out into this world in strength and in courage. Because it's hope that directs the focus of our life. Then we saw that the promised Messiah would be a light in the darkness as Jesus came. The hope I have in Christ enables me to endure the suffering in this world. In the midst of suffering, I have reason to rejoice because of what God has done in my life. I can be honest and real, just like Jesus was real in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was grieved to the very point of death. He prayed a very honest prayer. Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus had that prayer answered, you know, as it goes on, in ways that he asked for it to be removed from him, but it wasn't, and yet he still moved out in strength, because when those that came to arrest him came, he stepped forward and faced them with strength and courage. We also saw that we can endure the reality of this world because suffering has an expiration date. And I can embrace the truth that my pain has a purpose. Not only does God not waste the hurt, but right now I can learn through my painful experiences. And in the midst of it, I can experience the presence of Christ in a deeper, more fuller way. It was in that message that we said most people in our world believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. And we ought to instead believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. We ought to know what we believe and hang on to those and be able to discern and work through our doubts. Don't be afraid of asking questions, but believe your beliefs On December the 16th, we looked at being defined by hope and that loving and serving God does not exempt us from suffering. We looked at four individuals, John and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, who are all well up in age, and they lived in very difficult times, and they were believing that God would do what he said he would do, and yet Elizabeth and Zechariah, said John earlier, John was their son, Elizabeth and Zechariah had prayed that God would give them a child. And yet they went through years of not seeing God answer that prayer they had prayed for. And now when they were beyond childbearing years, God comes to them and says, you're going to have a child. Not only did they live in difficult times in the Roman rule, but they also lived with deep personal pain. Anna was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. She didn't have any children, and she was now 84 years old, a long life of living alone. And we saw that faith is sustained by our hope, by what we place our hope in, and that hope empowers me to speak God's blessing to others, even in the midst of my pain. And even because of our pain, it enables us to speak hope. And we saw that these individuals spoke blessing into Mary and Joseph's life and to other people's lives through their words and through their actions. And then last week, we looked at being grounded in the good, that we're grounded in good news, not just good advice, that hope is a declaration of the one who always was, is, and always will be, that the basis of every good story, every good ending that I have is based on the redemptive story of Jesus Christ, and that it is inclusive of people like you and me, because here's one of the lies of Satan. That all sounds good, and I can see it happening in other people's lives. You hear Joshua Johnson up here talking about what God is doing in his life and miracles that's happened in Norway and said, that's great, but it doesn't happen in my life. But it's this hope that we have that's inclusive of people like you and me. And we look at Jesus' family tree. Three Gentile women mentioned in there. Prostitutes. Incest. Pain in that family. People that had worshipped other gods, and that Jesus' family line needed a Savior as well. And then in God's family, prostitutes and kings both sit at the same table, the table of kings. David was a murderer. He had some deep sins in his life, and yet God received him along with Rahab and Tamar and Bathsheba. And that the hopes that Jesus is the hope of all hopes and the answer to all our fears. Again, those sermons are available at ConcordiaWesleyan.com. But if we're going to believe those things, if we're going to live a hope-filled life, we need to sink those truths deep into our heart and go back and let God's Word begin to define our beliefs and what we know. So let's talk. I'm going to share just four quick things here on how to become a hope filled person in the midst of this life. How did I do in 5 minutes, by the way? Did I get pretty close to that? Okay. Okay, here we go. First of all, we have to make the daily decision to hope in God. I would suggest to you that whether you're aware of it or not, you hope in something every day. You make sure that what you hope in is God. Look at what the psalmist said. O Lord, I give you my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Show me the right path, O Lord, and point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. Would you underline this? All day long, I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown me. From long ages past. You ready to pray? What we need to learn to do is talk to ourselves. We need to direct ourselves. As you read the Psalms, you'll find this. Psalmist, a couple different places say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Don't follow your heart. Your heart's going to lead you down the wrong paths. People have followed their heart right into adultery. people have followed their heart. It's cold today, and I don't like to do things that are distracting. So if you see me grab a drink of water, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for those when you see me drink it, that we're going to do this water well for. As you drink water this week, or just anytime you drink water, remember to pray for those that don't have fresh water, and realize that not only do we have an opportunity to do that, but the gospel is going to go forth to those as well. So we'd encourage you to do that as well. We're going to end up this series on hope today, where we began reading out of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, where our memory verse is. We've seen that biblical hope is a life-changing certainty about the future. It's being having a confident expectation, so much so that it affects how you live now. Biblical hope is not a wish, a desire, a dream, something that we wish would happen and would like to believe that better things are coming, but we really can't be sure of that. We've seen that most of the times we use the word hope in our setting, it's usually expresses some amount of skepticism or doubt. We're not quite sure, but at least we can hope it to be so. People have viewed hope in different ways throughout humanity. In ancient Greek mythology, there's a story about the first woman. Her name was Pandora, and Pandora's name itself means all gifts, or the giver of all gifts. And she was, her creation was ordered by Zeus, the Greek god, in order to punish man for him stealing fire. And so he made her incredibly beautiful, but also gave her what actually was a jar. We happen to know it as Pandora's box. Gave her this jar, and each god gave her something in it in Greek mythology. And they put all the ills and the evils and stuff in that jar and sent her down to man. And one god gave her the gift of curiosity. And so she wondered what was in that jar, and she opened it up. And when she opened it up in Greek theology, then all the evils that humans must endure flew out of it. Greed and vanity, slander, envy, sorrow, burdensome toil, sickness, death, and a myriad of other pains. And she hurried up and closed it right before hope escaped. And for many, the moral of this, or the effect of this, is in some, in their Greek mind, was hope was the worst of all evils, because life ended, and to have hope is you're believing in a lie. Others kind of take that to mean that, and there's some versions later on that she did open it back up, and hope came out, and hope ended up, hope finally leaves the box and goes on to comfort the suffering. The German philosopher Nietzsche agreed on this other side that hope is the worst of all evils. In fact, here's a quote of his: "Hope is the worst of all evils, for it prolongs the torments of man." Here was a man who lived in this world, as Ephesians 2 tells us, without God and without hope. It's a harsh outlook on life. Now, the Bible has a totally different perspective on this thing called hope. In the Christian worldview, hope is not a curse to keep us miserable, pining for a salvation that never comes. Hope, rather, is an inspiration for trusting God and facing hardships and challenges with courage. Hope provides joy and peace and courage and strength according to various scriptures, and it provides a way forward when times are bleak. The Bible does paint a brutally honest picture of life apart from a right relationship with God. But hope is more than a positive outlook. It's more than optimism of the human spirit. Emily Dickinson, in one of her writings, wrote, "Hope is a thing with feathers." And she writes that hope is a bird that continues to sing despite knowing the words, despite being stuck in a storm, and despite being in the worst of all possible conditions. Hope continues to sing forth. But the problem with just hope being that human spirit is that there's eventually when the spirit leaves man. What happens on the other side of death? And that's where the Bible comes to us. We are being called. See, all the hopes in this world our dying hopes. But we've looked through this series that Peter says that God has called us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that hope, we have an inheritance then. We have something on the other side of this life that is imperishable, unfadable, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And knowing that truth should affect how we live today, how we're honest with the trials and the sufferings that we encounter this day, but also how we present ourselves and how we go forward in this world of suffering. You see, Christmas reminds us that God wouldn't leave us to ourselves. He came down. He sent a Savior. Not only did we need redemption, but this world needed redemption. And He brought hope when He became our Emmanuel, God with us. Someone outside of time, in our limited space, came in to give us what we could not get on our own. Now, we're going to review where we've been, and one of the reasons it's important to review is because if we're going to live then, let's say 2013, because people make commitments and so forth, they reflect on where their life is now and stuff, if we're going to live a hope-filled life, if we are going to allow the God of hope to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him, so that we can overflow with this biblical hope that we're being talked about, that's more than just man-generated, but God-given, how do we become that kind of person? And one of the things we need to do is we need to remember where we have been in Scripture, because God watches over His Word to perform it. One of the good times about Christmas, as I mentioned earlier, as I was talking about Josh, is that you have a time to see some family and things that you didn't have. And I had occasion to pick up my dad from the airport. He stayed about 2 days with us. And it was good. We played some games, and we grew up being a game-playing family. Word games, did some new games. Quirkle is a game that we learned to play this week. And the other reason I like is I like his interaction with my kids, so that they can kind of remember and to see and hear about his journey in life, about his journey with God. And there's things that I learned as he talked to them that although I was with him when I experienced them, I tend to forget, or I didn't remember. And so I enjoyed hearing once again about how the family basically sold most of our belongings, and when I was 4 years old, we went down to Mexico, Ciudad Victoria, on a mission trip, and as I heard Dad talking, realizing that I was 4 years old at that time, my brother was six, I had two sisters, 8 and 10, and although I kind of remember somewhat of a trailer, I have some vague memories, I didn't remember that it was only 21 feet long and 8 feet wide. And we lived there for about 2.5 years in those settings. And when I heard Dad talking, he goes, Cindy, in fact, they slept out in the camper shell of the Dodge pickup that we had. And I'm thinking, as Dad's talking, I said, you either had incredible faith or people thought you were incredibly foolish to take four kids, 10 and under, and then have your two 8 and 10-year-old daughters sleep out in a camper shell outside of that. But, you know, in that confined space, I didn't remember the pain. I didn't remember all the stuff that I had. The memories that I have of Mexico are good memories. And I think sometimes about how we lose perspective as we get caught up in what we don't have and what we want to have and things that we hope to get. And yet, you realize we had family. We had faith. When I heard Dad talking about when we came out and he had tuberculosis, I know the story, but I really don't remember. He was in isolation for 6 months. He had to be confined to a bedroom, only came out to go to the bathroom. He ate in that bedroom. His dishes were washed with scalding hot water and things. And he went from 215 pounds to 125 pounds at that time. And I don't remember the crisis that undoubtedly that would have done within a family. What I remember from Decatur, Illinois, when we went there, is that's what I was talking about. On the way to the hospital yesterday morning, Allie went with us. It was early in the morning, and I took the opportunity to ask Dad the question. I said, Why don't you tell Allison how you came to know Jesus right into sin? People have followed their heart right away from God. Don't follow your heart. You direct your heart. You say, this is what I know matters in life, and I'm going to watch over my heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. I, like the Apostle Paul, am going to say, I die daily. There's some hopes that I need to put death to in my life so that I can believe in the one and hope in the one that really matters in life. You know, there are two dominant forces at work in our lives. One is that of expectancy, our dreams and ambitions, and the other is our disappointments and our failures and our mistakes. And they are driving forces in our life. You know, you're going to hear this phrase if you ask people, what are your resolutions for this year? Say, I stopped doing resolutions. I'm just tired of disappointing myself. I'm tired of not following through my life. Expectancy leads our emotions toward joy, fulfillment, ambitions, excitement, positive feelings. Expectancy, faith if you will, leads us forward. Leads us looking for what lies ahead. Disappointment leads to frustration, and anger, and dismay, and unforgiveness, accusation, withdrawal, giving up, and negative feelings. It beats us down. That's why the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. Makes your heart sick. Direct your heart. Make the daily decision to hope in God. Peter taught us how to do this. He says, therefore, would you underline this? Prepare your minds for action. God has given you all this stuff. He talked about we are called to a living hope. It's undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven. But he says, you must prepare your mind for action. Gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit, or stay self-controlled is what that literally means. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Hope in God. If you're going to be a hope-filled person, you have to make the daily decision. Number two, let God love you through His Word. In order to let God love you through His Word, some of us are going to have to change our attitude about God's Word. I don't read the Word because I have to. I don't memorize Scripture because it's what a good Christian should do. We get into the Word, and we let the Word get into us, because it is the primary avenue which God works through us. And I wish there was a different answer. I really do, because I'm preaching to myself here, okay? As well as you. My attitude to the Word really indicates how much I love God and how much I love. Notice what Romans 15:4-6 says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. If you're going to have hope, and that hope is going to be given to you by God, not generated from you, you have to be word rich in your life. Notice what it says here then. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, how does He do that? Through His Word. Give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. D.L. Moody, who greatly impacted our faith, said this, I prayed for faith and thought someday that faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open the Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Paul, when he looked at some people from the church, says, I commend you to the Word of His grace, to the commandments, the counsels, and the promises of His unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those who are consecrated, purified, and transformed to the soul. In Romans chapter 12, we're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And in the New Living Translation, verse 2 says this, "And let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." When you begin letting God know that His commands aren't burdensome, but He is a God who is a God of hope and wants to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in Him. Well, that makes sense then, and when you look at Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your requests be made known unto God." And then it says, "And the God of peace will be with you. And whatever is pure and noble and of good report, think about these kind of things, and the God of peace will be with you." When people are facing some things that they know that are ahead that are difficult, one of the things that I try to do is to give them some word and ask, if they're going into surgery, as you pack your bags, look for some scriptures to pack along in your spiritual suitcase as well. Those are the things that are going to guide you and to guard you. I saw that on a daily basis. I saw this really through Marilyn Howard that you worship with on Sundays. And if you go over into the office right now, you will see little post-it notes all around her computer of verses of scripture that she has taken and put in as she was encountering here. How did she go and face cancer in strength? It's because she let God love her through His Word. And how are you going to move out into the world in strength? It's that you're going to let God love you through His Word. You get in the Word and the Word gets in you. It's the primary way that God uses to shape and transform and align our lives with His purpose and will. If you read Psalm 119, the longest psalm, talks about God's Word and the placement it has in our life. That our lives will be blessed. It gives us strength, keeps us pure, comforts us, gives us security, it guides us, it revives us. We say a whole lot more about the Word, but we must move on. Let's go. The basis of my hope is that God can keep His promise. If God doesn't keep His promise, then our hopes amount to nothing. Number 3, refuse to waste time and energy waiting for a different life. Refuse to waste time and energy waiting for a different life. Now this is more than this is your life, you're used to it. But I find a lot of times people go through life wanting a different marriage, wanting a different relationship, wanting a different job, wanting a different church, wanting a different pastor, wanting a different car, and the list just goes, wanting different kids. You know, let's trade them. Well, you know, we go through life, and if we're not careful, the negative mindset, the disappointments that we experience in life, begin the driving force of our life, and we waste time and energy wanting a different life. And it's why it's difficult for us to be thankful in all things, to be content in all things. That whatever we do or say, doing it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. One of the things in order to live a hope-filled life to say, this is the life of God. This is the life that God has given me. So when I let God love me in His Word, then I begin to look, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now listen, God loves you so much, He accepts you just as you are. But He loves you so much, He'll never leave you the way. So I'm not saying that we don't bring change in our life and we don't execute things in our life that bring about positive change, but instead we don't spend time complaining to God about our lot in life. I wish I had a different family. I wish I was raised different. I wish that this wouldn't happen. Two of the saddest words in life are if only. And we sit there, if only brings us back to regret and resentment and many times unforgiveness. That's one of the reasons why forgiveness is such a major thing in our life. It ties us back to things and breeds unthankfulness, ingratitude into our life. And we can spend a lot of time and energy hoping that things outside of our control will change instead of changing the thing that is in our control. Waiting for circumstances to change so that you can feel good is like looking in the mirror and waiting for your reflection to smile first. Try that today. Go look in the mirror and wait for your reflection to smile first. We waste time. We accuse and we excuse. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. We become demanding, defensive, and we distance ourselves. Here's what Paul said. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Contentment is learned behavior. He wasn't some kind of spiritual giant that God just gave him. He said, I had to learn it. Jesus himself learned obedience. You know how he learned obedience? The scripture tells us he learned obedience through the things he watched. He suffered. And number four, expect God to work in my life. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ. He tells us in Philippians 2:13 that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his, to fulfill his good purpose. We're told in Jeremiah 29:11-14, this is during the Babylonian exile, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a what? And a hope. Then you will call on me, and you will come, and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What if we entered each day anticipating God to work in our life? He is. He wants to. Now we can quench the spirit. We can reflect what God is doing, looking for the divine appointments he has planned for us. Here's what Psalm 39:17-18 says. How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. See, this is, when we wake up in the morning, God has thought good thoughts for us. What if we woke up in the morning expecting God to work? This is not just positive thinking. This is a positive faith. This is taking God at his word and letting him love us and say, I believe that you watch over your word to perform it. Positive thinking will only get you so far. One of the best examples in the Bible I have of this is Goliath was a very positive person. He said, he looked at David and he says, am I a dog that you sent a boy to do a man's job? I'm going to feed you to the birds today. He had positive thinking. David had positive faith. He said, it's my God who will deliver you. You have more muscles, more training, but you have it all. You have strength. I have weakness. You're without God and without hope. I'm with God and with hope, and I expect him to deliver you into my hands this day. If we're going to live hope-filled lives, we've got to expect God to work in my life. And go these in reverse order. I've got to refuse to waste time waiting on a different life. This is the life you have. I am going to have to let God love me through his word. Let it come alive. Listen, if you don't love God's word, that's the book. Maybe that's where you should start. Just start praying. God, give me a love for your word. Help me to understand that you speak to me, and it's the primary way in which that you guide me in your word. And make the daily decision Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that helps us to move out into this world with strength. Lord, it brings all the songs that we sing about you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Lord, you are the source of all hope. And you want to fill us with your joy and your peace as we trust in you, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.